everybody here. We do have several who are out for this week. Ben Noel family, they are in Florida. So there will not be a children's a worship today, nor will there be a youth group this evening. The Hines family, they are in Arizona. And the Martyr kids, they're homesick. So it's good to see everybody here, though. I want you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. We're going to be talking about attitude check today. And I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul in this verse, Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." There was a short story that appeared in Chicken Soup for the Unsinkable Soul some time ago that held a powerful message about attitude and the role that it plays in our lives. And the story was entitled "My Mother's Greatest Gift." It was written by a young woman named Maria. And the story began by describing the vibrant life Maria's mother lived, how she enjoyed entertaining people in her home, was active in her church group, loved to hike, loved to play tennis. But at 31 years of age, her life changed, and so did mine, Maria writes. Suddenly, it seemed that she was flat on her back, confined in a hospital bed, paralyzed by a benign spinal tumor. I was 10 at the time, too young to comprehend the irony of the word benign, for she was never the same. Now, Maria goes on to describe how her mother progressed to a wheelchair, taught her daughter how to cook, gave birth to a second child, returned to college, and received her master's degree in guidance counseling. She founded a support group for disabled people and struggled valiantly with her own disability, often with great disappointments. The best part of the story, I felt, however, was a letter that Maria's mother wrote to an inmate named Wayman, who was a prisoner, and where she had taught creative writing. And so I'd like to read that letter to you. "Dear Wayman, I've been thinking about you often since receiving your letter. You mentioned how difficult it is to be locked behind bars, and my heart goes out to you. But when you say I can't imagine what it's like to be in prison, I feel impelled to say to you, you are mistaken. I mean, there are different kinds of prison, Wayman. When at age 31 I woke one day completely paralyzed, I was overwhelmed by a sense of being imprisoned in a body that would no longer allow me to run through a meadow or play tennis or carry my own child in my arms. For a long time, I lay there asking myself whether life was worth living. It seemed I had lost everything that mattered, but then one day it occurred to me that I still had the freedom to make choices. Would I smile when I saw my children, or would I weep? Would I rail against God, or would I ask Him to strengthen my faith? In other words, what would I do with the free will that was still mine? I decided to live as fully as I could, to look for ways to transcend my physical limitations by expanding my mental and spiritual boundaries. I could choose to be a role model for my children, or I could wither and die, emotionally as well as physically. I mean, there are many kinds of freedom, Wayman. When we lose one kind, we must look for another. You can look at your bars, or you can look through them. You can be a role model for younger inmates, or you can mix with troublemakers. You can love God and seek to know Him, or you can turn your back on Him. To some extent, Wayman, we are in this together." Amen? Amen. The way that we look at life circumstances and react to them is our choice. And we can have a woe is me attitude and be depressed and angry all the time, or we can have a what can I learn from this attitude and look for the blessings that God is bringing our way. And this is the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned and shared with a church at Philippi, and it is all about attitude. It's about attitude. Again, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul urges his readers to refocus their attitude, their thinking, and the way they react to life, to see the good, the bad, the joy, the heartache, and the victory in the defeat. And Paul is not just preaching a sermon. You know, this is not preacher rhetoric. I mean, he is living it. He understands the importance of a Christ-like attitude because he is placed right in the middle of extremely trying circumstances for no reason but preaching Jesus. And if his attitude were that of the world, he couldn't survive. But having refocused his attitude beyond the physical and the temporal to the spiritual and the eternal, Paul is able to find joy, peace, and contentment. But how about us? How about us? I mean, we need to check our attitude in, number one, the way we look at trying circumstances. Okay? We need to change our attitude in the way that we look at trying circumstances. And we're going to be studying through the book of Philippians here. So I want you to look at Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, if you will, please, and follow with me. Paul said, I rejoice greatly to the Lord in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned, listen to what he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Say that with me. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You know, being content with all circumstances takes a change in attitude. Do you agree with that? I mean, it takes a change in attitude. Because when everything is going great, it's easy to have a good attitude, but when situations turn sour, our attitude often also turns sour. I mean, when it came to money, Paul said, I've had it, and I haven't had it, and yet I'm content either way. Now, that's not true of most people. I mean, you know, if you have it, you don't want to lose it. And if you lose it, you're not going to be content again until you get it back. Am I right about that? I mean, that's true of most people. In fact, most people I know would not use the word content to describe themselves. Have you noticed the price of everything going up? Have you noticed that? Now, I know that every time I pull into the gas station, the word content is really not the word that I would use to describe myself. I mean, it has doubled since last year. Food prices have skyrocketed. Have you noticed the increase in your grocery bill? Have you noticed that? And did you hear that Dollar Tree, whose logo for the last 30 years since its existence has been everything's a dollar, is now having to raise their prices to keep up with the inflation and sell items for more than a dollar? Have you heard about that? I mean, I can go on, okay? Okay, breathe, Fred. Okay, breathe, okay? But seriously, we live in a society that is not content with what we have. We are not. We are hard to please. We're seldom satisfied. We always want more. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money, the love of money, and be content. There's that word again. Be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You may not have any money, but you still have God. Amen? You still have God. But Paul and the Hebrew writer, both of them, want us to understand that contentment is not reliant on how much money we have. It's not reliant on all the good things happening to us, but it is dependent upon our relationship with God. And it's all about having a Christ-like attitude. A Christ-like attitude. And we see this attitude in the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, I want you to turn your Bible over there, if you will, please. Philippians 1. In verses 12 through 21, Paul is placed right in the middle of three trying circumstances, but is able to see the good from the bad. He begins here by talking about, and the first one here is, that he's in prison for preaching Jesus. Okay, that's the first trying circumstance. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, in writing to the Philippian church, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. And the reason he's under house arrest, he is there because he's been preaching to Jesus. He is chained to two guards around the clock. But he says, I want you to know that since I've been in Rome and I know that I'm in chains, he says, I have been able to preach the gospel to all of Nero's guards. And because of that, he says, the entire palace guard of Caesar's guards, the entire palace guard know exactly why I am here. He says that on top of that, people out there, because they have seen that I'm willing to be in prison for my faith in Jesus, they are out there sharing Christ with others. And so Paul looks at this and says, I know I'm in chains. The world would look at him and say, oh, poor Paul. Man, he's in chains. He's preaching. All he did was just preaching Jesus, and he's in chains. And Paul said, man, it is great because God has been able to advance the gospel through my chains. Secondly, however, he says that he has enemies on the outside stirring up trouble. Now, Paul goes on in verse 15. He says, and it is true that some preach Christ, those who've been preaching the gospel out there, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in my chains. But notice what he says. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I what? I rejoice, Paul said. Paul said, yes, okay. He said, the good thing is people are out there preaching the gospel. Now, it's true there are some out there preaching the gospel only because they hope that it gets to the hearing of Nero and trying to cause me problem, and that possibly that I may be put to death. There are those out there who preach out of rivalry and envy in hopes that I will be put to death. But Paul said, what does it matter? Whether from false motives or true motives, now it's going to matter to God, okay? And he's going to deal with it. But Paul said to me, as long as the truth of Jesus Christ is being preached, I rejoice. And the third trying circumstance is that he may be executed. Listen to what he goes on to say, latter part of verse 18. And yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that though through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, okay, there's a possibility that I could be put to death while I'm here. That's a very possibility. But he says, you know, if I'm not, then I'm going to continue preaching the gospel. And if I am, I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven. And Paul said, that is far better. I mean, Paul very easily could have looked at his trying circumstances and have the woe is me attitude, but instead he looks at the situations and says, look what God is doing for me and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul was able to look beyond those difficult circumstances and see the good. But secondly, we need to have an attitude check on the way that we relate to those who disagree with us. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verses 2 and 3 this time. Okay? Verses 2 and 3. Listen to Paul. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Nothing can cause greater harm to a church than when brothers and sisters fight each other. Nothing. I mean, here are two women, Euodia and Syntyche, sisters in Christ, who simply can't get along. Paul doesn't tell us what the disagreement is, but it has caused such a problem within the Philippian church that Paul, from a Roman prison, felt that he needed to address it. I mean, many, many church problems are the result of heated disagreements. Over the years, Christians have disagreed and churches have split over carpet colors, kitchens, building locations, ministries and programs, supporting missionaries, worship times, worship styles, musical instruments, worship leaders, youth ministers, preachers, Bible teachers, elders, and the list goes on and on and on. And Paul is saying to these sisters, why are you fighting each other? Don't you realize that you are on the same side? You're on the same side. I mean, both women love and have contended for the gospel of Christ. Both have their names written in the book of life. And it's senseless to allow their disagreement, regardless of what it is, to cause a rift to come between them and disrupt the church. We've got to understand how important this is. You know, as Christians, we need to realize that our brothers and sisters in Christ are not our enemies. They are not our enemies. And instead of fighting one another, Christians should combine forces to fight against our real enemy, Satan himself. In fact, when Christians fight each other, they are usually doing Satan's job for him. And what better way to destroy the church than by using Christians who claim to have love for Jesus, love for each other, love for the church, to do it for you? I mean, that's exactly how Satan works. Years ago, Leslie Flynn wrote a book entitled Great Church Fights. And he told about a young father who heard a commotion out in his backyard, and he looked out the window and saw his daughter and several of her friends just having this heated argument. And when he intervened, his daughter called back, "Dad, we're just playing church." Yes. Sadly, out of the mouth of babes, right? You know, there will always be those with whom we disagree. And I hope you agree with that. I don't know if you do or not. But there will always be those with whom we disagree. But by adopting the attitude of Christ, we will look beyond ourselves toward what really matters. And do you know what really matters? Number one, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 now. First of all, what really matters is getting along with each other, promoting the purpose of Christ. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul here, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 through 4. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, Paul's writing to these Philippian brothers and sisters, and he's telling them, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you have encouragement from being united in Christ? Do you? Amen? Can we hear some amens?
Amen.
Amen? Okay. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, then Paul said, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others what? Better than yourselves. Not just as good as yourself. Paul said, consider others better than yourselves. Each one should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Paul said that we need to get along with each other. We have a purpose. We have a purpose to fulfill Christ's purpose for His church. And we, as brothers and sisters, are stop whatever bickering and disagreements that we have that causes friction, and move forward and fulfill the purpose of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he said that what matters is humbly serving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on to say, verse 5, he says, your attitude, there's that word, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. It says here that Jesus is God. He's divine. And yet he set aside all of his rights and prerogatives of divinity, of being divine, of being God, to become to this earth and become yours and my servant. Can you imagine God being our servant? But that's exactly what Jesus did. He left heaven. He left all of it behind to come here and to serve people on this earth. And we are to have that same attitude of Jesus Christ and be a servant of others. You see, when our focus is on fulfilling God's purpose for His church and serving one another, arguments and disagreements will cease as we demonstrate the attitude of Christ in our dealings with one another. Secondly, we need to have an attitude check as to how we view our past and future. I want you to, again, Philippians chapter 3 this time. Turn over there. Philippians chapter 3. You didn't know you were going to learn the entire book today, did you? Philippians chapter 3. I want us to look at verses 13 through 14. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, of becoming like Jesus. And he said, I want to be like Christ. I'm not there yet, Paul says. But one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. The goal is to be like Christ, to win the prize, which is heaven, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, our past, whether bad or good, can cause us to have a poor attitude about life. Did you realize that? Our past can cause it, whether bad or good. I mean, maybe... You've done something long ago that you deeply, deeply regret. And the memories just keep coming back to haunt you, preventing you from living a full life today. And regarding his sinful past, Paul said that he forgot it. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul can't remember the innocent Christians' lives that he tortured. It doesn't mean he can't remember the havoc that he caused on the church of Jesus Christ. No, Paul talked about his past quite often. But what he is saying here is that by adopting the attitude of Christ, he refused to allow his past, as horrible as it was, to cripple him. But he remembered them only for the sake of being grateful that God has bestowed mercy on somebody like me. On the other hand, remembering the glory days. The glory days, the good days of your past, you know, may also hinder you from living a full life today. I mean, many people zero in on one good period of lifetime, in their lifetime, of their life, and spend the rest of their days reliving the past. Just thinking about the good old days. I mean, maybe it was in high school or college or back when your children were young or any other special time. I mean, it's always a temptation, you know, to live in the past, especially if it's good. And many churches also give in to this temptation. I mean, some churches are content just to remember, you know, the good old days when the auditorium was full and the church was vibrant and the people were involved. I mean, they love to talk about the glory days because that's all they have. Remember when Garfield Christian Church was so great when Tom Franklin was here? You don't know how many times I've heard that over the years. I've heard it dozens of times. Dwelling on the past, whether good or bad, hinders the here and now by impeding the purpose that God has for us. Believe it or not, God is still at work in this church. Do you believe it? God is still at work in this church. He's not done with us yet. But secondly, even the prospect of our future can produce a poor attitude if we merely focus on this life. It can. You know, as I look over this room today, I see a lot of gray hair and wrinkled faces. Don't look at me. As a young Christian, I was puzzled by that old hymn, Sweeter as the Years Go By. Do you remember that hymn? I was as a young man, I was puzzled by that hymn. As I watched my grandma Robertson grapple with the ravages of old age that literally caused this once robust woman to waste away and end up bedridden during the last 2 years of her life, I thought that songwriter was crazy. I mean, things don't get sweeter as the years go by, they get worse. It wasn't until later that I discovered the songwriter wasn't talking about that. Well, what he was actually talking about, he wasn't referring to this life getting sweeter, but the anticipation of our heavenly home getting sweeter. In fact, it is the infirmities of approaching age that makes it so. You know, in the cockiness of youth, we laughed at all the old geezers around us because they moaned and groaned about all their aches and pains. You know, remember that? Young people have no idea what's in store for them. They just don't realize that they're all going to be there soon enough. They don't realize it. And then you begin to notice at first that things begin slipping. And the next thing we notice is that they slipped. And then we slow down and things begin to malfunction. Eventually we have about as many aches as we do moving parts. And we've reached what Solomon called the days of trouble when we say, I find no pleasure in them, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Solomon is talking about old age. Old age. No, it's not our physical condition that gets sweeter. It's what happens to our hope As our physical condition deteriorates, our life becomes more difficult, but something happens to our hope. We transfer our hope from this temporary life on earth to our eternal life in heaven. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, listen to these words. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, you know, with old age and the aches and the pains and all these things, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, life becomes sweeter, or what's become sweeter as the years go by, is knowing that this life is only temporary. We are only strangers on this earth, but we know that we have a home with God in heaven. Amen? Let me close by sharing with you a story of a young man who many of you I've talked about him before. I didn't get a chance to show you a video before. We had some problems. I want to show it to you today in just a moment. But it's a young man that who, if he had any reason to harbor a poor attitude and be angry to God, this young man is that guy. But instead, he took life's struggles and he used it to the glory of God. And his name is Nick Vujicic. He's 39 years old now. I like this story because I really haven't visited his story for a number of years now, for over a decade. And I found out some neat things about him since then that we'll be talking about. But he's 39 years old, the son of a minister. And he's now an evangelist himself. And what is unique, of course, about Nick, as you can see in the photo, is that he was born without any limbs. No arms, no legs. And although faced with countless challenges and obstacles, Nick would tell you that God worked through his weakness and gave him strength that surmounted what others might call impossible. He started a ministry called Life Without Limbs that shares God's message and hope all around the world to the seemingly weak and helpless. And his mantra is, life without limbs to life without limits. On his website, Nick writes these words, and I'm going to read this. God has used me to let people know in countless schools, churches, prisons, orphanages, hospitals, stadiums, and in face-to-face encounters with individuals how very precious they are to God. It's my pleasure to assure them that God does have a plan for their lives that is purposeful. For God took my life, one that others might disregard as having any significance, and filled me with His purpose and showed me His plans to move hearts and lives toward Him. And understanding this, though faced with struggles and weakness, you can overcome too. Nick's favorite verse in the Bible, a passage in the Bible, is Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I want us to look at this, to see this video, please.